May bid you welcome in the Savior's name. We're glad that you're here today and trust that the Lord will richly bless you for your coming. We also would like to welcome those who are watching by way of internet. We're glad that you could join us this morning as well. Trust that the Lord will bless your own heart as you worship with us. If there is a way in which we can spiritually help you in the future, please write to us. You can write to us at malvernfpc@yahoo.com, malvernfpc@yahoo.com. Let me give to you a few of the announcements for this incoming week. First of all, we do have a radio broadcast this afternoon that we'd ask you to pray for, that the Lord would bless it. That's at 1 o'clock on WFIL. That's 560 on the AM dial. Please pray that the Lord would use his word as it goes out and that souls would be saved and his people edified. And then we will have a time together this evening for our evening service. We're continuing on in 2 Timothy, and we're still in chapter 1, but we'll be looking at some vital themes there tonight. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. That'll be preceded by a prayer meeting at 5:15, and then our Singspiration at 5:50. On Tuesday, we do have a prayer meeting here at the church. It'll be at 7 o'clock. And we'll be meeting for prayer after we have a time in God's Word. So that'll be 7 o'clock on Tuesday. Now, normally we have a men's prayer meeting at 7:30 on Saturday morning, but we'll not have the men's prayer meeting this Saturday. There's a lot of stuff going on with youth camp, and it's just going to be too hectic to try to make that all work. So no men's prayer meeting at the church on Saturday. Having said youth camp, we will be going to the youth camp on the 11th. We have 18 campers going and staff, 10 from our church, and then we have 5 campers and staff from Mexico, 2 from Arizona, and 1 from Missouri. And so we're all gathering together and going up Saturday at 1 o'clock. So I remind the campers that you need to be here at noon on Saturday, and then we'll leave at 1 o'clock to go up to the youth camp. Now, the youth camp is from July the 11th through the 18th, that is Saturday to Saturday, and we would ask that you would remember the camp in your prayers. I will be here on Sunday. I will not be going up to the camp on Saturday, but I will be going up on Monday, and I'd ask your prayers, especially for Monday night. I will be preaching at the camp that night. We're working through the book of James this year. And my study is James 3, so I'd ask you to remember me in your prayers as I will preach Monday night. The young people also are singing Monday night. That is the young people from our church and those from Mexico, Arizona, and Missouri. And we trust that the Lord will bless their ministry in song that night. And then every night we'll be having a special meeting. They'll be preaching on Sunday. As I said, I'm preaching Monday night. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, there are preaching services as well. Please pray for those meetings, that the young people would meet with the Lord around his word, as well as have a good time of fellowship with the other young people. Then immediately following that week, we have some of our young people going to the youth outreach in Toronto. The Pan Am Games will be held in Toronto, and young people from all across our denomination are gathering. And the church there is going to organize a chance to evangelize there at the Pan Am Games. So we'd ask you to remember our young people that are going to the games. We have Isaac Sassa, Julia Kearns, Christoph Abraham, and then Martha's going to go as a, supervisor, whatever. I forget the title we gave her, but she's going to, what's that? Chaperone, there we go. She'll be going to make sure they get there and make sure they get back. So those four will be going, riding the bus up and then flying back at the end of that week. So they'll be gone July the 20th through the 25th and then come back on the 27th. Continue to pray for the Allentown work. They are having to find new premises. They put in an offer on a building, and we haven't heard anything back from them on that building yet. There is a church building for sale, and they've offered a price to them, and we're waiting to see what happens from that. The premises that they are in, they were supposed to be out of those premises at the end of last month and somewhere else at the beginning of this month, but they went to the owner, and the owner was very kind and offered them to stay for another month. So they are now still in that month until the end of July. They're in the same premises that they have been in. So I have here in your bulletin, the Free Presbyterian Church in Allentown is having to find new premises at the end of this month. Well, that was the same announcement as last month, but everything has changed. They can stay now to the end of July. So pray for them as they are trying to purchase this building, and if they're able to do so, that'll be the new premise that they'll be in by the end of July. We're praying for the work in Orlando, Florida this week. Pray for Derek Irwin as he ministers the Word of God there in our congregation in Florida. And then we're praying for the work in Victoria, British Columbia. And that's way over in the west on Vancouver Island. Aaron Dunlap is the pastor there. So let's pray for his work in Victoria. And then we have a special request that Chris has given to us, Chris Trimble. Her good friend Connie has been seeing a doctors about some illness that she has, and they're going to give to her the verdict this week. It's either going to be multiple myopathy or it's going to be ALS and Lou Gehrig's disease. Neither one of these are pleasant, and certainly the first thing that I mentioned, multiple myopathy, would be the least of the problems. But she does not know at this point what the verdict is going to be from the doctor. So pray for Connie that the Lord would be near her this week as she goes to see the doctor, and that she would draw near to the Lord. And it's something that the Lord brings in our way, illnesses and other things, that we might draw near to him. So pray that she would know help in drawing near to the Lord. Her name is Connie. She does profess faith in Christ. Well, there are other prayer requests that we list for you. We ask that you remember our brethren before the Lord throughout the week, and we truly are grateful that the Lord is hearing and answering prayers on their behalf. This morning, as we begin our service, I want to read to you from Psalm 65. It begins this way. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be paid. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Amen. May the Lord give us grace to come to the one who hears and answers prayer. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, you come and move our hearts heavenward by dealing with our souls concerning sin. It is thy Spirit who came and convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It is thy Spirit who came and showed us the beauty of Christ. It is thy Spirit who caused us to seek after Christ and to know Christ and to close with Christ. Truly, our Father, we come to praise thee that you have dealt with our souls already, and that every soul here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ does so because of the seeking of God for that soul. Lord, we come to praise thee then, that we have gathered together to do thy bidding because of thine own working in our hearts. It's thou who dost work and cause us both to will and to do thy good pleasure. And Lord, this morning we would ask then for the moving of thy Spirit, that same Spirit that created faith within, that same Spirit that has rebuked our sins and renewed our souls from the day when we first came to Christ. We would ask for the moving of thy Spirit in this gathering this morning, that each one of us would know help as we would draw nigh to thee. Lord, for any that are here or any that are watching by way of internet and are still outside of Christ, Lord, we would ask this day that they would come and embrace Christ, that this would be the day that they would know that all of their sins are removed through the blood of Christ. Lord, you're able to save, and we ask, Lord, that you would do that gracious work even this morning for the glory of thy great name. Help us then as we would sing to thee, as we would give to Thee, as we would read Thy Word and study it this morning. May everything that we do this morning be under the power and control of Thy Spirit and according to the truth of Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We're turning this morning to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 in your Bibles. This is one of the songs of degrees or songs of ascent, as they're called in the Hebrew. And it means that they were ascending up to the mountain of Jerusalem. Three times a year, the men from the country would ascend up to the mountain of Jerusalem to worship. And this was one of the psalms that they would sing, perhaps even committed it to memory. Well, let's stand this morning and sing it in our journey, as it were, to Jerusalem. Let's stand to sing Psalm 130, all the stanzas. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have Warren and Lori Hartz back with us. They were at the funeral of her mother a couple weeks ago. Lori, we do extend to you our condolences on the homegoing of your mother. I was able to watch the funeral service on sermon audio. It was certainly a Christ-honoring funeral. It is so much nicer when somebody that we know dies and they go to be with Christ. You certainly have something to encourage the heart and strengthen the heart. And so we have been praying for you. We'll continue to pray for you in the homegoing of your mother. We're turning to John 14 for our scripture reading. We digressed last week into the book of Romans for one message. But we're coming back to our study in John's gospel this morning. And we're in the upper room discourse, where the Lord is speaking to his disciples. And I say disciples, Judas has now left the gathering. And so this is really his intimate speaking to those that are real believers. And I want us to begin our reading today at verse 15. So verse 15, beginning our reading, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, all 16 of these verses. So John chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. We're going to sing again, this time from the hymn book, and hymn number 352. 352, you can remain seated as we sing a great hymn about the peace that we receive from the Lord. Hymn 352, we'll sing all three stanzas, and we'll remain seated as we sing.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from our just and holy, find him wholly true. Stand upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. May they be the testimony of all of our hearts this day. Stayed upon Jehovah, trusting in him and knowing that perfect peace and rest. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer at this time of the service. We like to seek the Lord's face together. You have burdens. Let's bring them to the Lord. You have as well praise for his goodness to you. Let's bring that to the Lord this morning. Let's come into his presence through the blood of Christ. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice this morning that he indeed intercedes on our behalf and he pleads his merits for us. Lord, we are thankful that he suffered for our sins. We rejoice this morning that he died the just for the unjust. And Lord, truly on our behalf, he died and was put to death in order that we might live. Father, we have been meditating upon that great truth this morning as we gathered around the table, as we thought concerning the broken body and shed blood of Christ. But Lord, as we continue on in our worship this day, we would glory in Jesus Christ. We would uplift his name. We would seek to exalt that great name even this day. Lord, come and help us this morning. We are truly grateful for all of your goodness to us. We are grateful that you have indeed sent your only begotten Son into this world that he might be our mediator. We're thankful that he has indeed fulfilled all the demands of the law in keeping the law himself and being punished under that law. Lord, we come to thee then with great confidence that we are accepted this morning because he is accepted. We are loved of thee because he is the beloved one. And Lord, we come to thee accepted in the beloved, praising thee for such grace given to sinners. Lord, we come this morning thanking thee that that blood which has removed our sins has also defeated our foe. We're thankful that the evil one himself has already had his obituary written in the Word of God. We know that he will be defeated. We know that he has been defeated. And one day he will lick the dust beneath the feet of the throne of Christ for all the world to gaze upon his humiliation. Father, we come to thee this morning doing combat with him and his foes, and we confess that we are no match for the foe that we fight. And yet, Lord, though he be wiser, and though he be stronger, and though he have an army to bring against thy people, yet the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered him. The Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven truly are stronger and mightier and wiser than any of our foes. We're thankful that greater is he that is in thy people this morning than he that is in the world, that the third person of the Godhead dwells within us. And Lord, we would come to praise thee then this morning for the indwelling spirit, the spirit of peace, the spirit that grants great comfort to thy people. May each one of us know his ministry to us even this day. Father, we come to thee this day having needs as a congregation, and we ask that you would speak to those needs. Encourage the fathers that are here this morning to stand into what you have given them to do in the home, in their relationship to their wives and to their children. Lord, give them great grace that they would be fathers worthy of the name. And Lord, we pray that they would raise their children to honor thee and glorify thee. Be with the mothers this morning. We're thankful for each one who this morning has owned the name of Christ and is desiring to honor thee and glorify thee. May they know rich grace as well as they are wives to their husbands and mothers to their children. Lord, may they know help and power and mercy. Lord, we pray for those who are indeed the children of parents who are believers. May each one of our children come to know thee as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for each one that is here this morning. Some have been bereaved of their loved ones through death. And others are going through great trial and in need of great help. Lord, give faith this morning to thy people. strengthen the faith that you have planted in their soul, and may they know it quickened and indeed a flame in love for thee. Lord, we pray for those that need wisdom, that this morning they would receive that wisdom from on high. Those that need discerning of spirit, Lord, give them that discernment. Our Father, we come to thee, thanking thee that thou art our Lord and our Master, and we bow the knee to no one but thee. And we ask, Lord, this day that you would help us. We have truly turned our backs upon all the idols of this world. And we come to the living God, the true God, the unseen God. And we come to praise thy name this morning. Give us help, we ask. Come and move in our midst. Come and draw our hearts out after thee. Lord, we would ask for anointing this day for all the tasks that you have given to us. Lord, you have called us to worship. You have called us to serve. And we ask that our worship and service would be under the power and control of the Spirit of God. May he come and move upon our thinking and upon our speaking and upon our acting this day. And may the actions of thy people from the depths of their heart bring glory and honor and praise to thy great name. Lord, we pray for those this morning who are here with great and serious problems upon their hearts. Lord, we ask that you would come and meet those needs, that you would give them grace to roll their burdens upon thee. Some of the needs of thy people we know about, but many of their needs we know nothing of. But Lord, you know everything. You see our hearts. There is not a heart hid from thee. All the motions of the heart are weighed in thy balances. And Lord, we would ask this morning that you would give to each one of our hearts a word in season that would speak to us, that would move us heavenward, that would give us courage to fight the good fight even in this earth. Help each one of thy people this morning. Give great grace to those that are thine own. Father, we would pray for Connie this morning, that you would be near unto her. We're thankful, our Father, that she says she knows thee. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to her in a real and powerful way, in a way perhaps that she has not experienced heretofore. And Lord, as she prepares her heart for the news that's coming from the doctors, we ask, O God, that she would have that confidence in Christ that would give her grace to go forward, whatever the news might be. Lord, we're thankful that this is but a temporary time that we have here on earth. We're thankful that even in this temporary time, that thou art the good shepherd, and you lead your sheep into those green pastures. You lead them beside the still waters until you come and bring them through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, may she know your help and power. We call upon thee to give her great grace even in this hour. Our Father, we pray for our churches. We pray for not only this church, but the church in Allentown. We ask that, Lord, you would give them a place where they can meet. If it be thy will that you would give them this building that they are seeking after, Lord, turn the hearts of those who own the building to favor thy people. And may, Lord, this building be used to honor and glorify thee. Lord, be with the other churches in the Free Church. We think this morning of our brother Alan Dunlap in Victoria. Be with Aaron this morning. We ask that you would encourage and strengthen him, that he would know your help, power, and grace as he would preach thy word. Give him wisdom and grace, even by the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of his congregation. Our Father, we would pray as well for the work in Orlando. Lord, we know at this time of the year, many people will flood that city because of the make-believe world that exists there. And yet there are many people who live there and conduct their lives there. And Lord, those make up our churches. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the church there in Orlando, that you would bless Derek Irwin as he preaches thy word. Be with the elders, be with Ken and George as they stand with thy servant. And Lord, we pray that you would use the word of God to not only build up your people, but that there might be a numeric growth even among thy people there in Orlando. Father, we would ask as well for the mission fields, that you would be near unto thy people there, that they would know your help and power, grace and mercy, even as they would seek to honor Christ this day. Father, we're thankful that we're part of a glorious church, a church that will last for all eternity, that a real kingdom with a real king is the kingdom that we have been caused to enter into. And we would bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. asking that his kingdom would prosper, asking that the borders of that kingdom would be extended in the hearts and lives of people even this day. Help us, Lord. May we know great grace upon us. To that end, Lord, we give gifts to thee this morning, and we ask that you would multiply our gifts, that you would take what would seem small in the world's eyes, and as you broke the bread and gave it to multitudes, Lord, we pray that you would take our offerings this morning and use them for the salvation of sinners. Use our offerings this morning for the building up of thy church. Lord, come and help us. Give to us the power to give to thee cheerfully, even this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This morning we're going to sing 451, O Thou in Whose Presence, this great hymn about being in the presence of the Lord. And as we sing, the men are going to wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. This is 451. And you can remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas. Then I'll ask that you stand with me on the last two stanzas, stanzas 4 and 5. It's a small, short hymn, and great words are found in this hymn, so I trust it'll bring great blessing to your heart as you sing it as a prayer to the Lord. 451, remain seated on the first three stanzas. Or stanzas of defeat. Well, we get to the victory following the shepherd now in verse 4. So I trust that it'll lift your heart up as we sing 4 and 5 of 451. Many of our hymns are prayers, and that is truly a powerful prayer to ask the Lord for, that you would know not only his presence, but his gracious prospering as you follow after him. This morning we are turning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to read our text again. It is verse 27, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer. With the word of God open before us, let's ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts from his word. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we are found among thy people, that we are part of the sheep of God, that indeed we have a shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who watches over us even this day. We're thankful that nobody, no person, no spiritual being can come and separate us from the love of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we would come to think on the great truths of what he has told his disciples, Lord, help us to stand in to that gathering. Help us not to be mere onlookers as to what was said so many years ago. But Lord, give us grace that we would lay hold of these great truths for ourselves, and that we would experience all that we can experience concerning thy presence even this day. Lord, we do dwell in thy presence, and yet we confess that oftentimes, due to our sinfulness, or even just due to the fact that you hide your presence at times from your people, Lord, we confess that we need to have the manifestation of thy presence even this morning. Lord, come and help us. You see the need of every heart here. And we would confess, Lord, when you come near, there also comes with thee that great life-giving that thou dost possess. Lord, we ask that we would feel and experience quickening in the inner man, life-giving in the inner man this morning, even as we hear thy word preached. Lord, come. Come and help us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our text would indicate, the disciples were going through great trial, and they had many fears upon their hearts. In that condition, the Lord gave to them certain things that were to carry them through these trials and carry them through the great fears that were coming upon them. I'm not going to go over what the cause of their trials and fears were. There are trials and fears that come upon all of our hearts. And they would parallel much of what was going on in the disciples' heart. But how were they to carry on in times of trial and fear? When their heart was in turmoil, what were they to do? Well, they were to remember the precepts of Christ. We saw this earlier in our study, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In times of turmoil and fear, oftentimes we forget the Lord's commandments. We get turned inward. And when you're going through great trial, oftentimes you forget everyone else and everything is inside and you're looking in and you forget the commands that he has given. So the Lord brought to his disciples' attention again and again and again in the upper room discourse their great need to obey him. In that obedience, there was also the need to pray. And we find this over and over again in this passage of Scripture. He tells them that he will answer their prayers. You see that in verse 13 and 14. You ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then later he says, if you ask in my name, the Father will do it. Well, if you have the Father and the Son doing what you're asking, there's nobody who can withstand them. Pray. And so as we go through turmoil, as we go through times of fear, what do? We pray. Not draw back from prayer. Seek him in prayer. Oftentimes the trials come upon us in order that we might seek him, in order that it might drive us to seek him, and that we might see his greatness revealed in answer to prayer. But as you come through this upper room discourse, you find that there is another theme that is mighty throughout the discourse, and it is the theme of the promises of Christ. The promises of Christ are given great stress in the upper room discourse by the Master as he's trying to help his disciples. Often men promise what they cannot fulfill. But with Christ, that is never, may I say it again, that is never the case. He is God manifest in the flesh, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Nothing too hard for him. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, according to chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He is the creator. He is the one who gives life to all things. None of his promises are too hard for him to accomplish. More than that, he cares for his sheep. He never stops caring for his sheep. He loves his sheep so much that he gave his life for his sheep. And so it's not merely that he gave a promise and now he doesn't care about fulfilling that promise. No, he has given the promise. He has the ability to keep that promise. And he really cares for the ones that he made the promise to. We also know that he is the one who remembers all things. The one who remembers all things. He knows everything about you. This is a theme that goes through John's gospel. Over and over again, John is pointing to this omniscience of Christ. So if he's made you a promise, and he remembers the promise, and he cares for you, and if he has the ability to keep the promise, these are promises like none other that you have ever received from someone on earth. I can make promises, but because of my limited physical ability, might not be able to keep those promises. I might not remember the promise. I'm just a human being. But we're dealing now with Jesus Christ. We're dealing now with the Good Shepherd, the one who was the miracle worker, the one who could do exceeding abundantly above all that the disciples would ever ask or think. This is the one that we're dealing with. And throughout this upper room discourse, he gives promise after promise after promise. Well, just in the passage that we read, he promises that after he died, they would see him again. That's a glorious promise, is it not? After he died, they would see him again. And in verse 19, he says that because he lives, they would live also. You can't kill Jesus Christ in the sense that he would be dead forever. He did die and for 3 days was under the power of death. But now he lives in a resurrected life, and that life he shares with his body. He is the head and we are the body. Death, destruction, disillusionment, disorientation, all faced the disciples that night. And as the next few hours would unravel, it would get worse. And yet, right around the corner, from Christ's death would come his resurrection. And I would say to you today, you may be facing something that is as horrible as what they were facing, and you feel there's nothing and no hope for you. Right around the corner, there's life-giving power. There is a Christ who is risen, and he gives power, resurrection power, to his people, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Christ promised that when they saw him risen, they would know of a certainty of the union that existed between the Father and the Son, as well as the unity that existed between the Son and themselves. That's a glorious union. It's never going to be broken. There is a union that exists between you and Christ. You are in him, and he is in you, if you're a believer this morning. He promised that if they would obey him, that the Father and himself, that they would come and manifest their presence to the disciples. You see that in verse 21 and verse 23. Again, throughout this upper room discourse is promised the coming of the Holy Ghost and all the benefits that that would mean to them. You see that in verse 16 and 17. You see it again in verse 27. Christ gave promise after promise to his people. These great and precious promises that were given to his people, to borrow the language of Peter, these great and precious promises are still good today as they were in the day when Christ uttered them. They were not just for those in the upper room. They're for us as well, and that's why we have written for us this upper room discourse. Another promise we have in verse 27. And it's given concerning the peace of Christ for his people. And it's to that promise that I want to draw your attention even this morning. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. First thing I would draw to your attention in our understanding this peace and laying hold of it is that Christ centered the disciples' attention on the peace. He could have just given it to them and they knew nothing about it. Instead, he tells them it's there, it's for them. It's something that they truly can experience. Now, Christ personally had peace with the Father. He knew the Father's will. He did the Father's will. And because of it, there's this tranquility, there's this peace that exists between him and God. Throughout his ministry, you see this. When we were back in chapter 11, when he prayed, it says he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then verse 42 of chapter 11, and I knew that thou hearest me always. There's peace between the Father and Son. They were not working contrary one to another, as many a father or son or parent and child might do in this earth. They were working together so Christ could say that the Father's words were his words. The Father's will was his will. The Father's working was his working. There was peace. But he needed to produce a peace for his disciples. A peace that he would leave them. Would you note at the beginning of this verse, he says, peace I leave with you. Now, in a very real sense, he had not yet left his disciples. There would be hours left of his being on the earth. He would go to the cross and die on the cross. And then he would be in the tomb. But after he came out of the tomb, he came and visited with his disciples. And we have that in John 20 and 21. Still hadn't left yet. When did our Lord leave the disciples? He left them at his ascension. When he ascended on high, after teaching them and instructing them for 40 days, he went to the right hand of God. And we can say that it was at that time that he truly was leaving peace with them. Well, what transpired from this point of saying, peace I leave with you, and his ascension? Well, there was the glorious work on the cross. There was indeed the atonement for his people and the resurrection and his ascension and his session now at God's right hand. He left them a peace. It came from him, but it was something he left. When he left them a peace. Can we ask ourselves this morning, what is that peace all about? Well, there, according to Paul, is a judicial peace that he left us. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ had a peace with the Father already, but Christ legally produced a peace with the Father for you. He legally produced a peace with the Father for you when he was on that cross. And in Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just have peace with God. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who earned it for you. He is the one who gives it to you. He is the one who left it behind, as it were, for you when he went to the Father on high. A legal peace. Now, you and I were at war with God. And as we came into God's courtroom, all the arrows, as it were, from the law of God were aimed at us and were flying toward us because we had broken God's law and that law was demanding our death. And yet on the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ died for us so that we have a peace now with God, and it was purchased by the blood of Christ. The word justification literally means to declare someone to be righteous. You and I legally are unrighteous, and yet our unrighteousness has been removed through his death, through his shed blood, through his sufferings and atonement. Your unrighteousness has been removed. But more than that, he declares you to truly be righteous. And whose righteousness is it that he declares to be yours? It is the righteousness of Christ. That perfect righteousness. That righteousness that he earned in his life. Even that righteousness that he earned in his sufferings on the cross when he died and he obeyed the word of God completely. That righteousness has been imputed to you. So Paul can say, therefore, being justified by faith. This is something in the past. He has declared you to be righteous, and because you are declared to be righteous, you have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that he gives us. It is a justification before God's throne. What good would his peace be if he gave us a peace in this world while God was still angry? You would have no peace. There's nowhere to hide from the counsels of the Almighty. And so he gives you a peace. Where? With God. He, on the cross, earned a peace for you. And he says to the disciples, this is what I'm leaving you, my peace. You are now legally right with God. And God declares you to be righteous in his sight. There's nothing for you to add to that peace. He doesn't say in Romans 5 and verse 1 that you have this peace when you do such and such. You have the peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his works, it is through his merits that God views you as being at peace with himself. You're righteous. He has declared you to be that way. But it's not only a legal peace produced by Christ with the Father. It is also a practical peace produced with the Father. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians. Again, the writings of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll read down through verse 17. He's dealing primarily with the Gentiles, but the Jews are also mentioned here. And he says in verse 14, for he, that is Christ Jesus, is our peace. He's our peace. Who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No longer Jew and Gentile. It's been broken down, that middle wall of partition. Now there are those who would like to build the wall again. Between the Jew and Gentile, or between Gentiles, or whatever. In India, they have a caste society, and they would say, well, you can't fellowship with those in the higher society because you're of this lower caste. It's utter nonsense in the Church of Christ. We're all in the Church of Christ. And the partition that existed between Jew and Gentile has been torn down, and God's curse will truly fall upon those who try to build up that partition or any other partition. We're all one in the body of Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Literally, so creating peace. The word there is for creation. He's created peace. How did he do it? By the work on the cross. And on that work on the cross, he brought everybody into one body. He doesn't have two bodies. He doesn't have six bodies. He doesn't have a dozen bodies. There's but one body. The body of Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now he's talking about reconciliation with God. Not only are the Jew and Gentile reconciled and there's peace there, but now there's reconciliation with God and there's peace there. Verse 17, and came and preached what to you? And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, that's the Gentile world, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jewish world. There's a real peace between God and men through Jesus Christ. The Father is no longer our enemy. God is no longer our enemy. There is no
enmity between us and God. The peace has been restored. How did it become restored? It was through Christ Jesus' work on the cross. Through his cross work, through what took place on the cross, God now is reconciled with you. The thing that had made God angry and made God your enemy was sin. And now the sin has been dealt with in full. There's nothing left about the sin to be dealt with. It's been dealt with in full. God has taken his armaments of war and he's put them away. He is not going to war with you again. He's put away. Even the chastening that he does for his sons, he does it in love. The wrath is over. The battle is over. We now have a covenant between us and God. And that covenant is all about peace. It's called the covenant of peace in the Old Testament. The Prince of Peace has slain the very thing that was making us an enemy of God. That is sin. And in doing so, the enmity has been removed. Now there is peace between us and God. And if we will let that peace rule in our hearts, there is peace one with another as well. It's been broken down. Turn, if you would, to another passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. We can't read all that this passage says about our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, it would take us a year of Sundays to unfold everything that is said here about Christ in Colossians 1. Paul is waxing eloquent. And even with that, there are more things you could say about Christ and what he brings to our attention. But look at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ has produced a peace, even with the world in which we live. Now, the world is fighting with God now, but he has purchased a peace, and this world will be changed. Christ has reconciled all things unto himself, and there's coming a day when all the offense, all the sinners, all those that are rebelling against God will be removed from the earth, and a new heavens and a new earth will be brought in. How do you know that's going to happen? Because it's already been purchased. You can go to a store and buy things and leave them in the store and say, I'll come back in a week and pick them up. They're yours. You've already purchased them. It's just a matter of time before you go and get them and bring them home. Christ, by the blood of his cross, has already purchased the reconciliation of all things. And there's coming a day when everything in this world will be reconciled to him. All sin and sinners and death and disease were removed out of this earth. And you and I will be standing in the Garden of Eden, only it'll be populated with God's people. That's coming. How do you know it's coming? Because it's part of what he did on the cross. Part of that peace. Judicially, you have peace with God in his courtroom. Practically, you have peace with God and with the people of God. You're part of that body. You're no longer in the outer courts, as it were. You're part of the body of the people of God. And then he's going to make an environment for you. That too has been purchased. That's the peace he leaves with us. That's the peace he gives to us. What a glorious peace. Jesus Christ produces a peace for his people with the Father and with his church and with the new universe. All these things were part of the peace he left with them when he went to heaven. And they expound that to us in their epistles. Secondly, he not only centered their attention on this peace, but he contrasted the world's peace with his peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He wants us to think for a few minutes on the world's peace. Well, peace in the world is based on works, is it not? Now, peace in the world is often produced by people who earn certain things. Peace from Christ, though, comes through grace. We could never earn the peace we enjoy with God. No way that you could earn this peace. And while in the world people say, well, I'll be at peace with you once you show yourself, once you do certain things, once you prove yourself, once you give so much money, I'll be at peace with you then. That's not the way that Christ gives his peace. He gives it freely because you and I could not earn it. Secondly, the peace in the world is relative, not perfect. There's only a measure of peace, is there not, in this world? It's partial. It doesn't apply to everything. It's temporary. But when you come to the peace that God has given us through Christ, that peace is something that is whole. It is something that doesn't leave anything out, or you and I would perish. It is something that is eternal. It doesn't end tomorrow. It doesn't end a month from now. It doesn't end 20 years from now. It is an eternal peace that he gives to his people. He doesn't give as the world gives. The peace in the world is not able to remove our guilt. How does the worldling, how does the unsaved people, how do you sometimes get rid of your guilt when you don't go to the cross? Well, there's usually two ways of getting rid of our guilt. One is we blame others for our sins. That was Sigmund Freud's way, and it's a popular way among all counselors today. Blame someone else. Blame society. That's the reason you feel guilty. If you just change the laws in society, the guilt would go away. Well, the Supreme Court has changed the laws concerning marriage, but the guilt of sodomy will not go away. It's still there upon the hearts and souls of those created in the image of God. The guilt is still there. You can't get rid of guilt by blaming someone else. Some would say, well, we'll blame your Sunday school teacher. Blame your teacher in your high school or junior high or elementary school. Or blame your pastor. Or blame your parents or your grandparents. That's really where the guilt is. Blame them. Does that get rid of guilt? It may assuage the conscience for a short time, but it doesn't get rid of guilt. And the guilt comes flooding back the next day and the next day and the next day. And so what do? You play this game again, and you blame someone else, and you blame them again and again and again. This is why sometimes unsaved people cannot forgive other people. It's because they're too busy blaming them for their problems. And if they forgave them, they'd have nobody to blame. Can't forgive you. I've been blaming you every day for what you have done to me. You're the cause of my problems. For others in the world, they attempt to atone for their own sins by doing good. This is much of the religious works going on in the world, whether it's done under Buddhism or Confucius or Islam or even liberal Protestantism or Romanism. These works are being done in order to atone for the sins that people have committed. But we never have a real peace because we're always wondering, did I do enough? Did I do it with the right motive? That's an endless game. A game where people wonder, why don't I have peace when I've done all of these things? When will I ever do enough whereby I would earn peace with God? Christ's peace, though, actually removes guilt when we come to trust in his finished work. We accept the blame for our sins. If you're still trying to blame someone or you're trying to atone for your sins, Christ's peace will not flood your soul. His peace is given for those who accept the blame, who say, I have sinned against God. And when they come and say, I have sinned against God, then there is for them an atonement made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we accept our guilt, and we come to trust in his finished work. We accept the blame for our sins, but we realize that he paid for the full penalty for our peace on his cross. It's not like the world gives, the peace Christ gives. Peace in the world is not able to make you at peace with God. Peace with God, according to the world, is achievable, but you must do it. You must do something that will indeed atone for your sins. Roman Catholic Church says if you don't get it done on earth, you do it in purgatory. And you just look at every world religion. They're all the same. They dress up with different ceremonies, the same heretical doctrine saying that you can atone for your sins and make peace with God. My friend, you can't. If you could, why did Christ come? If you could, why did he die on the cross? Why did he suffer and have all your sins placed upon him? If you could have done it without him, you can't do it without him. Peace with God according to what we read in the verses we have just read, is a free gift given when he left the world, a free gift based upon his cross work where he died for the sins of his people. He hath completely atoned for sin on the cross and left them a real peace before he ascended to the throne. Truly, the nature of Christ's peace and the way it is communicated is quite different from the world's peace. And yet men still seek after the inferior peace that the world offers them rather than that of Christ. My friend, don't go that way. Don't go that direction. There is a real peace with God, with the people of God, with this universe that is found through the blood of Christ. Thirdly, we can say that Christ corrects our turmoil by his peace. You say, well, Pastor, you've been dealing with a great deal of what theologians call an objective standing before God. Legally, you're standing in heaven. The fact that God was an enemy and the blood has made him your friend. Well, what about now? I still have this turmoil. I'm still going through this earth. You'll note that the word for troubled and the word for afraid are words that occur in other places. In fact, the word for troubled occurs in chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So he uses the exact same word. That word for trouble is in the present tense, and with the negative that is joined to it, it means stop doing something that was already a part of the life, or do not allow it. Do not permit your heart to be troubled. You do have control over your heart. The other word is only occurring here. It doesn't occur in verse 1. And that is the word to be cowardly, to be timid, to be afraid. We were looking at that word when we were thinking on the spirit that God gave us in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He has not given us the spirit of fear. And that is the same root from this word. He has not given us a spirit of timidity and cowardice. And yet we find that there are turmoils, things that are like troubled waters, and those troubled waters cause the heart to fear, like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they saw the troubles of the waters, and their heart were afraid that they were going to drown. In verse 1, you overcome by realizing the sovereign control of Christ. He and the Father are one. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe that I am God. Believe that I can meet your needs. Believe that I have your best interest at heart. In verses 2 to 6, you overcome this trouble by believing or focusing on the shepherd's control, his love, his care. We are to believe that Christ prepares a home in heaven for his sheep, while men may throw believers out of their earthly kingdom, yet Christ has an eternal mansion waiting for us. Right? He points to his great glory, his sovereign control. He points to his shepherd's care for his people. And he says, look those two directions. It's going to take away a good bit of your turmoil, a good bit of your trouble. I'm in control. And you're going to heaven. No matter what man might do to you, you are going to heaven. You won't be in this earth forever. And truly, every one of the disciples who heard those words are now in heaven, in the mansion that he prepared for them. But now he brings us to a third focus as to how we overcome this turmoil. And it's by his peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because of what I've just told you. You're at peace with God. If you would focus on the peace you have with God and the work of Christ on your behalf, you would approach God, you would seek God when there's turmoil and there's trouble. Men may be our enemies because we follow after Christ, but the true and living God is at peace with you today. He's at peace. The penalty of God's law has been met by Christ, and we are in Christ. We are at peace, right at this very moment, truly at peace with God and will continue in that peace for all eternity. So don't let your heart be troubled. God is on your side. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul knew a lot of people against him. He knew whole nations that were against him. But they were nothing since God was on his side. They were nothing. And the Apostle Paul went into city after city, knowing that he would end up in jail, knowing that he might be driven out of the city, knowing that he might have stripes put upon his back or even stoned. He went in city after city, knowing that God was at peace with him and that he truly knew that peace in his own heart and soul. When you believe that God is at peace with you, it produces a peace in the heart. We don't believe it oftentimes. Troubles come in the world and we think, oh, God's warring with me again. He put down his implements of war, but he picked them up again. Yeah, that thing in the courtroom, that was good, but it was only good for that day. It's not good for today. We don't believe he's at peace with us, and because of that, there's this great turmoil that comes to our hearts. Thinking, well, maybe he's angry with me. Maybe he's at war with me. Maybe this is that wrath that I never paid for, that if I would just pay for this wrath, then he would be at peace with me. Those are lies coming from the devil. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I have given you real peace. Turn, if you would, quickly to two other passages on peace. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15. As he applies the gospel that he has been expounding for the first two chapters, one of the things he applies is in verse 15. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're at peace with God. Let it rule. The word rule there is the word from which we get this idea of an umpire. An umpire in a baseball game is determining, is this a ball or a strike? Or even more so, you hit the ball, is it in fair territory or is it foul? He's making those rulings. He is saying, let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, when thoughts come into your heart that aren't in line with the peace of God, get rid of those thoughts. We like to play with them. We like to give them great credence. Paul is saying, no, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the fact that God is legally at peace, practically at peace, universally at peace with you, let that rule in your heart. Get rid of anything that would distress that peace. Anything that would go against that peace. And then you can find that when you are in problems that cause turmoil, when you're in problems that cause fear, you don't need to have the turmoil, you don't need to have the fear, because God is smiling on you. And God is big enough for the problems that you face. You say, well, I wish he would come down here and face them then for me. I wish he would come down and show that he indeed is for me. Well, turn to the last passage, and we'll close with this, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Again, we're in the section of the epistle where he's giving a series of commands. At the end of verse 5, he has just said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he says something that is not a command, it's just a statement. The Lord is at hand. This is not talking about the Lord's coming at hand. There are other verses that say that, but that's not what this is saying. The Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is what? Near. That's what he says. The Lord is near. I wish he would come down, this prince of peace. I wish he were here. The Lord is near. And what does he tell you to do because he is near? Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be careful for anything. So you have something causing you turmoil. You have something causing you to be afraid. Don't be careful about that. That is, don't be concerned about that. Come and give that to him. Give it to him. To God. And what does he say the promise will be? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There will be this peace. A peace that passeth understanding. A peace that has its ability to guard, to garrison, to protect the heart. And so you're to let the peace of God rule. But when the peace of God seems to be leaving you because of trials and turmoils, what are you to do? Recognize that the Lord is here and call upon him, pray unto him, give him the burdens. You're at peace with God. God will hear your cries. Give him the burdens and let that peace return to your soul. He's got it. It belongs to him. When I was a young fella, and my father gave me a promise that he would do something, that's all I needed. I knew that it would be fulfilled. And my father wasn't perfect, but I just had that confidence in him that if he gave it, that was all that was needed. And when there was something that was troubling my heart, if I could get to my father and I could say to him, Dad, this is what's troubling my heart, and he said to me, I'll take care of that. You don't worry about it. I didn't have to worry about it. I could go on playing and doing whatever else I wanted. Because he's going to take care of it. You and I have a heavenly Father, and you have peace with that heavenly Father. And there are turmoils, there is problems. Paul talks about a warfare and a garment of peace that we put on our feet in that warfare. So there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be troubles. But you're to let the peace of God, the fact that you're at peace with God, you're to let that rule your hearts and cast out anything that denies that. And then when you come and you have turmoils and troubles and fears on the basis of this peace that Christ left with us, we are to call upon his name. And then we experience more, again, this peace. Sometimes a peace that passeth understanding. And people look at you and say, how can you be at peace? You just got news that physically you're going to die. You just got news that somebody did die. You just got news. How can you be at peace? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you worried? And the answer is no. I'm at peace with God, and he has all these things under control. He has them all under control. And I'm to let that peace rule me, and when that peace becomes disturbed, I'm to come back. And how do I get that peace back? I come back, and I allow that peace to rule in me by praying and giving my burdens to him. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have power over that heart. You say, I'm afraid. Well, you have power over that fear. And you have power over that trouble. And the power comes from knowing you're at peace with God and he's bigger than anything you're facing. Just bigger than anything you're facing. There are battles that are bigger than we are. But there are no battles bigger than he is. And we're to let the peace of God rule in our lives. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, peace. He produces the peace that passeth understanding. Just as he produces the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Just as he produces the love that cannot be measured. He produces that in our hearts. But all of those things are produced as we focus on what Christ has done for us. God is at peace with you today. Are you at peace with him? Are you letting that peace rule your heart? Or are you letting other thoughts come in and rob you of your peace? You say, I've got some real burdens. I bet you do. We all do. There's not a person here who didn't come with burdens upon their hearts. What do you do with those burdens? You say, well, if I keep them to myself, I can better do and help those burdens on the Lord. No. No. Give those burdens to the Lord. Come and leave them at His footstool. Come and ask Him to answer your prayers. Father in heaven, we come this morning thanking Thee for the peace that Christ earned on the cross of Calvary. We're thankful that He conquered our sin when He conquered death. We're thankful that He has ascended on high and He has been received for the glorious work that He has done. That He has been made the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a reward for the success of His atoning work. Father, we come to Thee today to praise Thee that we are now at peace with Thee. Lord, we forget that. We look at our lives the way the world looks at us. We look at our lives in light of the world's peace. And Lord, we come to the Scriptures and they're so clear. Lord, let the Scriptures rule over us. Let this peace that Christ has earned rule over us. Lord, give us grace each one to bring our burdens unto Thee. Help us, Lord, to leave at Thy feet the burdens that we bear, that You might hear and You might answer, that You might indeed restore the peace that has been upset by the issues in this life. Lord, we pray for those that are here without Christ or those that are listening by the internet without Christ. Lord, we would ask that they would know this peace, that they would know that Thou art no longer at war with them because they have come to trust in the living Christ. Lord, give them grace to put down their arms and to stop fighting with Thee and to surrender to Thee that You might become their Lord and their Savior. Do that gracious work in their hearts that they too might have God at peace with them. Lord, do that work even today. Do it speedily. Do it for their glory. Do it for Thine own glory. Save, Lord, for salvation truly is Thy work. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Help us throughout Thy day to indeed honor and glorify Thee. And Lord, may we walk in this peace and experience it day after day, month after month, as we believe the gospel, as we believe that Christ has left us His peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen.